Well, next week we're going to begin our series on I Believe, and if all hope was lost, what would we still believe? And we'll be looking at that beginning next week over a series of weeks, and we formed together, or we're making up discipleship groups, and some of you have signed up for those discipleship groups. And if you have, I would encourage you to just come up front after the service and meet with Jody. We're going to try to sort that out so that we know what we're doing and which group that you might be in. But we're going to be looking at that, and today we're going to be looking at, I think, a message that will hopefully prepare us for that series, because we all go back to the Word of God, the Bible. And it's our code of ethics. You know, it's the standard of what we believe. It's the verbalization of what God has truly spoken for us. Francis Schaeffer once said, "He is here and he is not silent." So he has spoken through the Word, and he has spoken through the living Word, Jesus Christ. But I think about the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, and he says, "Let me become or be a man of one book. Let me be a man of one book." And I really, in my own heart, believe that we as Methodists really need to affirm that in our world today, that we as Americans, that we as Christians of all denominations need to really affirm that, that we are people of one book. Because today we have in many ways replaced the Word, we've debunked the Word, the loss of truth in our society today just boggles my mind, how we have done away with the absolute truth and any authoritative supernatural authority in our life. Sometimes I will go online and I will order things online. How many of you order things online? And I always try to read the little reviews at the bottom of the product that I'm going to order. They have 5 stars, 4 stars, on down to 1 star. And I will always try to read those reviews to determine whether or not I want to buy that product. And it's amazing to me how many people can rate that product with 5 stars. And they can say, "This is a terrific product. I mean, this wipes away the soap scum on your bathroom tub wall. I mean, this here just deals with any kind of stain that you want to have. Terrific product." And then there's always one person out there who gives it a 1 star and says, "This is the lousiest stuff that you could ever buy. You know, stay away from it." And the same thing is true with the Word of God. Most of us in this room would give the Word of God 5 stars. But then there's a lot of individuals outside these walls and in our world today who would give it only 1 star or even less, because they believe the Bible is filled with errors and riddled with inconsistencies, and that it really is not the book that we profess it to be. And I, in my own heart, I think of these words from the prophet of Amos, who said, "The days are coming when I will send a famine throughout the land, not a famine of food, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east." I had some misspelled words. "Searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." And I need to correct those words, because if I get out to New Burlington, there's one individual out there who will just give me a heyday for that. But anyway, you know, that's just the way it is. But, you know, the words are coming. And so when we read about this, I mean, what a tragic time this is, when the word of God is not lifted up as God longs for it to be. And what happens is that a culture will disintegrate into chaos and into disorder and into confusion, because people today will say, "Well, we are modern. We are Americans. We're technologically advanced." And they believe, and we believe, that we have no more need for a supernatural authority in our lives. And yet the Word of God is the Word of God. And I, for one, have always believed from the very get-go, when I was young and gave my heart to the Lord, that the Word of God is the Word of God regardless of what humankind says. The Word of God attests to itself. The Word of God validates itself. The Word of God is what it professes to be. And I can trust the Bible because of what it claims to be in my life. Meaning, whether it be Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible is the Word of God. We live in a world today where you can follow a car and it has all sorts of coexist stickers on the back of it. But I want to tell you, of all the sacred texts that we have, the Word of God is a sacred text that is above every other sacred text that we have. It is the authority of the Word of God. Now, as we talk about the Bible this morning, I want us to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says very simply there, "All Scripture is breathed out or given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, might be complete, equipped for every good work." Now notice there, it says it was breathed out. If you go back to the book of Genesis, and you'll find in chapter 3 where it says God took a lump of clay, and he began to fashion that lump of clay into a human being. And he breathed into that lump of clay, and that lump of clay became a human being, became a man. He breathed into him the breath of life. Well, that's the same word that we find here when we talk about the inspiration of God. It inspired. You know, we talk about respiratory, but inspiration. He breathed out. He breathed out his word onto some select individuals who took his word, and they were able to write it down, and it became the word of God. Everything in this book contains the word of God. It was breathed out on special people. And what I find interesting is that when you look at the word of God, it attests to itself. It claims to be the word of God. How many times? 50 times? No. 100 times? No. 200 times? No. Over 1,500 times in the word of God does it attest to itself being the word of God. 1,500 times. It's almost as if God has taken every piece of scripture here, and at the bottom of every page, he's put sign God. Reread the next page, sign God. Or you can put approved by God. And so God has written his word. He gave it through a period of 1,500 years to what? 40 different people, authors, in three different languages over a period of 1,500 years, 66 different books. And so here between these two covers, you actually have a library of books, 66 books, written by those who were, one was a tax collector, one was a sheep herder, one was a king, one was a religious leader who had gotten converted to the Lord. I mean, one was a medical doctor. We have all these individuals, 40 different authors, writing this story about God, his creation, and redemption. Because these 40 authors, logically speaking, wrote the same thing from beginning to end over a period of span of 1,500 years. Now stop and think about this, if you will, because how many of you ever played the telephone game? Anybody ever played the telephone game? Sometimes that's the reason why we went to the computer called a prayer chain, because sometimes it begins with something and it ends with something completely different. We say, well, you know, Uncle Joe Banks bought a new pair of pants. And by the time we get to the very end of the chain or the end of the telephone, it says, Uncle Joe Banks bought himself a Chick-fil-A franchise. You know, whatever it might be. You're saying, what in the world is this? But, you know, from the very beginning to the very end, the Bible says that we were created in the image of God, that mankind fell into sin, and then over that period of lifetime, God continued to love until one day he sent a small child whose name was Jesus. He picked up a cross, he carried it to Calvary, he paid for your sins and mine, and his goal was to bring us back to that image and to bring us back into the garden and into paradise, where he longs for us to live with him. Logically speaking, the Bible is very, very unique, and it affirms itself, it attests to itself. Not only does it affirm itself logically, but I could give you example after example, historically speaking, archaeologically speaking, prophetically speaking, sociologically speaking, psychologically speaking, of every single one of those disciplines affirming the fact that God's word is God's word. I mean, history, people have tried to say, oh, that didn't happen. The Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. And then along comes an archaeological excavation or a dig, and it affirms exactly what the Bible was talking about. We had the opportunity to see the Ark about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it's amazing to me how there's so many people that try to debunk the flood. And yet, time and time again, all the structures, geologically speaking, affirm and attest the flood and affirm and attest the validity of the word of God. So we find that the word of God historically is verifiable, is sociologically validated, is prophetically validated. Look at all the fulfilled prophecies. But the one that really touches my heart the most is the way the word of God, even as Dirk shared this morning, the way the word of God changes lives. The way the word of God transforms human hearts and minds. Picture with me, if you will, this scenario. You have taken your family, maybe your wife and your children, on a little weekend getaway, and you've gone to this big city. Name the city, I don't care what kind of city it is. And you put into your GPS, you're going to come home, and it's late at night, you put into your GPS the shortest route. The GPS, the shortest route, isn't always the safest route. I know that to be true. Because sometimes you put the shortest route in, and it takes you through that part of town which is the most undesirable. So you placed in there the shortest route, and it takes you through this place where you see windows broken, you see graffiti painted on walls, you see gang symbols all around the place, the streets are in disrepair, the streetlights have been busted out, And you're traveling along down this place where you don't want to be. How many have ever been in a place like that? You didn't want to be there. I remember what I've shared this story. Well, Lana and I and the kids, we got off at the wrong exit in Detroit. And then our car decided to, you know. And we were sitting there at a Burger King in the wrong place of town. I didn't want to be there. I think people were going by. They were actually casing us. A police officer pulls into this Burger King. And rather than walk over to us with their hood up and say, do you have a need? Do you have a problem? Do you want me to call for help? Instead walks right into the Burger King. And I remember him asking the clerk behind this counter, when are you going to take the money to the bank? I want to make sure you get it there safely. He's more concerned about the money than he is about us. You know, but anyway, what we find is that you find yourself in the wrong part of town. My daughter just shared with me, she was in the wrong part of town. Her car began to putter. It was going out of gas. So you're driving down this road, it's in disrepair, you hit this pothole, and all of a sudden you hear this thump and this thud and this explosion, and the car begins to thump, 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 and you realize that you have a flat tire. Again, I think back to my youngest daughter, Kristen, who was in Indianapolis, and she came off a road under construction, or a road that was good into a road that was under construction, really no barricades there. She hit a pothole. And she blew a tire. She called home. She said, Dad, what do I do? And I said, well, you need to call. We need to call for the emergency road service. And so you know how long it takes for the emergency road service to get there. Well, anyway, they finally got there. And this is a true story. They changed her tire, let it down, went off, and left her with a spare tire that was flat on the car. Can you imagine that? The tire they put on was flatter than the tire they put off. And anyway, she called back and she says, finally she had found a good Samaritan. But here you find your car hits this pothole, your tire goes flat, and you sit there in the midst of this darkness, peering through the darkness, wondering what in the world you're going to do. Out of this building come seven big husky men, dressed in their attire, maybe do-rags on their head, you know, tattoos on their arms if you can see them. They come out of there, and all of a sudden you reach over, and what do? You press the locks. Because you're not quite certain what's going to happen next. You're not certain whether or not they're going to mug you, rob you, kill you, you know, take away all the things on your car. But they come waltzing over to your car. Seven men come waltzing over to your car. And you're sitting there shaking in your boots wondering what's going to happen next. And then you see in their hand, not a tire iron, but a Bible. They hadn't come out from a biker bar or from a meth house. They had come from an evening Bible study. Now, how do you feel all of a sudden in your own heart? I want to go, you know, all of a sudden you feel relief. And I think even the most extreme agnostic or atheist would have to breathe a sigh of relief knowing that these men had just come from a Bible study rather than from just doing a bunch of, you know, cocaine or meth out there somewhere, and that they were there to help them. The Word of God changes lives. I go back and I like to go to that pastor's banquet that the Gideons host in Muncie once in a while, every year, I guess, in March, right? But anyway, the one that stands out in my mind was, I think they were down in Central America or Philippines or somewhere, they were passing out a Bible, and this one man received a Bible. He didn't want the Bible, so he just threw it up in the air, and it landed on a rooftop. And on this rooftop, there was a man up there who was pitching the roof. And this Bible all of a sudden just plops right down in front of him in the pitch. And he picks it up out of the pitch, and he begins to open it up, and he begins to read it, and he gets saved. Isn't it tremendous how the Word of God works? But the Word of God changes life. And if the Word of God is the Word of God and it claims to be what it is, then we need to read it, we need to orient our lives around it, we need to apply it to our own heart and to our own life. Notice again what the Bible says. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. John Peterson puts it this way: God means what he says. What he says go. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and to obey. There's three things the Word of God does to us. One, it diagnoses us. It reveals to us our sickness. Just as we go to a physician and he says, this is the diagnosis, the Word of God diagnoses my heart. And it diagnoses the blackness of my human heart and says it's sin that causes the problem. It's not just the stuff out there, it's the stuff in my life, it's sin. Secondly, it's like that surgeon's scalpel. It cuts me, it wounds me, and I don't particularly like to be cut at times. But it diagnoses me, it wounds me, and then it does what? It heals me, it transforms me, and it changes me down deep in my innermost, my own core. So the Word of God is the Word of God. What do I need to do? I need to pick it up. There was a man by the name of Augustine. He was a man of God who later became known as a church father. He lived a very immoral life. He lived a life that was very despicable. And one day he was sitting on a garden bench, and the Word of God came to him and said, pick it up, take it up, and read. And he picked up a copy of the Word of God and began to read it, and his life was transformed. We need to eat it up. Jeremiah 15:16 says, you know, I took up your word and I ate it, and it was a delight and a joy to my heart. We need to read it. We need to read it. The Bible is commanded to be read. In the book of Deuteronomy, God says, read it to your household. Read it to your family. Read it. Read it. You have to digest it. We want to question it, not in doubt, but to say, what truth is there for me to apply? What example can I follow? What sin is there for me to avoid? How can I live my life by this word? What is a model for me in my own life? I need to pray it in my own life. I need to share it in my own life. Pray it. If you don't know what to pray, take the copy of the Word of God, read it, make it into a prayer. Share it with someone else, just like Dirk was sharing this morning. The Word of God is not just for me, it's for everyone that we have. And last of all, we need to memorize it. And I don't care whether you're 3 years old or whether you're 110 years old, don't say that you cannot memorize the Word of God, because every single person, whether they're 3 or 110, can memorize the Word of God. You memorize the TV guide, do you not? You memorize when your favorite program is on, do you not? And you can memorize the Word of God. I want to have Nicole come, and she's going to share just a few moments this morning on some of the techniques that she uses to memorize the Word, because she shares every morning here in our worship as we begin some of the verses that she has memorized. So, Nicole.
Thank you, Pastor Dennis, and I completely agree. Everyone can memorize, and I think a lot of the roadblocks we run into is we're not memorizing the right way. And so what I want to kind of talk about today is working with your brain instead of against it. We hear learning and we hear memorizing and we think that's so much work. And it shouldn't be work. It should be fun. It should be playing for your brain. And so I just want to talk about that today. One thing I've noticed people do, I've had people come to me and be like, I read this verse 20 times yesterday. I had it memorized. I could say it without looking at the card. And then I woke up this morning and I couldn't even remember the first word. So I can't memorize. I can't memorize like that either. I don't know anyone who can. Your brain isn't designed to work that way. So you need to repeat consistently, long periods of time. For me, the shortest amount of time is 2 weeks to memorize a verse. Some verses can take up to a month. And so don't be afraid to let it take that long, and don't stress about it. If it's a month and you still haven't memorized, it's okay. Your brain may be working differently. Maybe you haven't memorized much recently and you're trying to get into it. Just don't stress about it. Don't force yourself. Just read it over and over again, and pretty soon you'll be saying it without even looking at the card, and you won't even realize it's happening. Another way to help your brain and work with your brain is use all your senses. A lot of people just try to read it over and over again. They don't even say it out loud. They just read it with their eyes. And so that's one way to do it. Read with your eyes, you know, use your eyes. But also use your hearing. There are scripture songs out there. There are audio Bibles. You can hear yourself saying it over and over again. That's what I do. Also, you can use different techniques for your sight. You can use different colors. You can use pictures. There's a thing called prompterizing, which is just the first letter of every word, and it makes a really good way to memorize it. Also, this may sound kind of weird, but you can use your taste to memorize. And I have my mom to thank for that, because when I was about 3 or 4 years old, she would give me animal crackers when I practiced my verses. And to this day, when I say John 3:16, I get the faint taste of animal crackers in my mouth. So I don't know if that'll work for anyone else, but it kind of worked for me. Another thing is make it part of your routine. Your brain likes routines. There's a million things you do every day without even thinking about it, and you don't forget them because it's part of your routine. And so a good way to make memorizing a part of your routine is to just stick it in there with one of those things, like right before you brush your teeth, or, you know, while you're doing your hair, or any time really that you know you won't forget, because that really helps with consistency, saying it every day. And lastly, you don't have to memorize alone. You can memorize with other people. That actually helps a lot of times, I think. You have someone accountable. You can say, this is what I've been struggling with. Or you can say, here's my verse card. See if I'm saying it right, you know. And just having other people there with you, because it can be a community thing. So once again, work with your brain, not against it, and you'll find it so much easier. Thank you.
Amen. Work with your brain, not against it. That's good to remember all those things. Again, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And there's one thing I just want to add on there in regards to this. You know, you memorize a scripture, and maybe all of a sudden you can't remember it any longer, and you get discouraged. Don't get discouraged, because it's amazing how at the appropriate time the Holy Spirit of God will bring that verse to your mind, and just all of a sudden you remember that verse that you thought you had forgotten, and it becomes a discipleship tool to reach someone's heart and life for Jesus Christ. Memorize. Pick it up, eat it up, read it, question it, pray it, share it, memorize it. The Bible is indeed the Word of God, and we need to place our life upon that. And so we're going to begin this series next week on I Believe, and it's all based upon the Word of God and upon what He has done for us, the foundations of our faith, and hopefully it will help us to have hope in the midst of a time in which many people have lost hope. Precious Lord, we thank You today that You're great, that You're good, that You're holy, and that You have called us. We thank You, Lord, that not only do we have the Word of God that's been written down, but we have the living Word of Jesus right here within our own heart. Thank You, Lord God, for redeeming us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for claiming us. Thank You for making us Yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.